This evening, I want to start with a question that may sound like a rather odd question and may have a number of answers to it. But the question is, why don't we change when we know we're doing wrong? Why is it when someone brings it to our attention or it comes to our attention in some other way that we're doing something wrong, why don't we just stop and do what's right? As I said, there's probably a number of answers to that question. But I think really the underpinning answer, the foundational answer simply is, we don't value our calling. We're not thinking about the worth of that to which we are called. And so when these temptations come and we fall to them, I think it shows us that we have yet to develop a level of maturity that God would seek for us to have. And so this evening, what I want us to talk about is the worth of our calling. When we think about what we are to do, what we are to be as Christians, as the people of God, I want us to think this evening about just how valuable that is to us and how we are to live up to that value, that we are to live up to that worth. And so I want us to begin actually where this phrase is used as we think about Paul's writings to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 1 of that chapter. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now think about that for just a minute. And as we think about this verse, consider some of the terminology that's used within it. First of all, we think about the word walk. And so when the apostle is saying you need to have a walk, what he's saying there is your manner of life, the kind of life that you are seeking to live. And I tell you, you look through the Bible and that term walk is just permeated throughout it. In fact, it's one of the highest compliments that God pays to people. When he says, "This person walked with me." You think about Enoch very early on. He walked with God. You think about Abraham who walked with God. And on it goes. And so when Paul says you need to have a walk in a manner worthy of your calling, what he's talking about is what you and I do every day, the kind of life that we're living. We think about another term that he uses here within this verse, and that's the idea of a calling. Now, sometimes in our religiously confused world, we hear that term calling as though it's something that you and I are going to receive maybe in the middle of the night, maybe some voice is going to whisper to us. I can assure you that's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, nowhere in his use of this term does he ever come to that idea. Really, the equivalent term we would have would be vocation. The idea of our responsibilities concerning salvation. So we put those ideas together. We are living in such a manner that is worthy of those responsibilities that God has given to us concerning how we're to walk in His ways. But now I've saved the hardest word for last. I think one of the words, perhaps if you're like me, when you look at this verse, that is the most difficult, is the word worthy. When the apostle puts that term in this, I think it should cause us to sit up and pay attention. If he were to say, walk as the Lord would have you to walk, that would be one thing. But the use of the word worthy is one that we run from. Because I think most Christians, very rightfully so, say, I have no worth when it comes to God. I look at who I am. I look at who God is. I look at what He's done for me. I look at how I've hurt Him through sin. And we understand that it's by His grace and His mercy that we have salvation. And that is exactly right. And that is not what the apostle is talking about. The apostle is not saying you are worthy to receive salvation. In fact, what he's saying is, because you have received salvation, now live up to that great gift that God has given to you. And so that worthiness is the quality of what we do that directly parallels the value that's placed on the one who calls us. So when we talk about the worthy calling, what the apostle is basically saying is, live your life showing the appreciation that you have for what the Lord has done for you. And as we consider that, I want us to think about the appreciation of what we have. The book of Ephesians divides quite nicely. It divides into two sections of three chapters each. We focus a lot of time and attention on the second half of Ephesians. We talk about family relationships, marriage, parenting, servants. We talk about all of these things. We talk about the armor that we're given. We look at all of these things, and I think sometimes that's to the neglect of the first three chapters. I want us to understand that as we look at Ephesians 1 through 3, the apostle is laying a bedrock foundation for why we can appreciate our call. He tells us in no uncertain terms that the things that God has done for us should very much bring the appreciation to Him for what we have. And so this evening, what I would like for us to do is to look over to Ephesians chapter 1. I am not necessarily going to indicate every appreciation that Paul says we should have, but I want to note several. And as we look in chapter 1, we go down to verses 11 and 12, and the apostle says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." The apostle starts out and he says, because of Christ, you have an inheritance. Because of Christ, you are a part of that predestined group. Not that God sat down and made out a list and decided who would and who wouldn't be saved, but rather He said, those who will follow My will, who will submit to My Son, will be a part of this inheritance. What a wonderful term. Because when we think about inheriting something, usually that's a positive thing. It means that someone has left us something of great value. Well, I can assure you the inheritance that we're talking about here is of the greatest value. And so the apostle says, consider that. Consider what you've been given. We look on down to verses 19 and 20 of this chapter. And the apostle says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The apostle says, because of what Christ has done, we have been raised up. Because of His work, we have been given the opportunity for these great things to come. We continue on into chapter 2, and kind of following those thoughts that we found in 19 and 20, we look to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a point that we need to understand very clearly. God is not talking about eternity here. God is saying that what Christ has done is for us, those of us who are Christians, right here and right now, we are seated in the heavenly places. We are in this realm of godliness. And how did we get there? It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, that being seated in heavenly places will have eternal consequences. But for us, because of the work that God has done through His Son, we now have that place with Him. We have that access with Him. We continue on down in chapter 2 to verse 13. And the apostle says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul says, you want to talk about appreciating something? Here is one who was so interested in your spiritual betterment, your salvation, that he was willing to give his life. He was willing to have his blood shed so that you could have the opportunity to be with him, to be in those heavenly places with him. He continues in verse 18 of the chapter, and he says, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Sin separated us. Sin broke that relationship. Very much the picture that we see in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve turned their back on God and that separation took place. That's what happened to us when we chose to go into sin. But what does Paul say? He says, because of the work of Christ, you have had the opportunity to come back. And because of that, consider now your relationship with the Lord. Verse 22, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because of Christ, God dwells in us. Because of Christ, we are a living temple in which God works and dwells. But He doesn't stop. He continues in chapter 3, in a verse that should be very, very interesting to all of us, down in verse 6. He says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's us. We're the Gentiles who are brought in. We are now a part of this people of God. And certainly that should create within us, very especially, this sense of appreciation. He says in verses 11 and 12, this was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. You see, we weren't given a second-rate plan. This wasn't some accident where God sent His Son and His Son was rejected and plan B had to be thrown into the mix. Paul says this is eternal. This is something that God has been planning long before we ever came around. And then we look to the last part of the chapter, beginning in verse 17. And Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to note what follows. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Doesn't chapter 4 verse 1 make a whole lot more sense when you put chapters 1 through 3 with it? When the apostle says, I want you to look at this and I want you to see everything that's been done. I want you to consider what God has done to make this possible for you. And now you have a responsibility. God has given you the very best. Therefore, God says, give Him the very best. Now, with all of that said, let's bring this down to a very, very practical question. What does this mean for me? As I am confronted with the command in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of my calling, and when I am humble with the great amount of appreciation of the things that have been done for me, what is the impact that this needs to have on my life? What are the things that I need to be doing to make sure that my walk is worthy of that calling? Again, let me start with something extremely foundational. What that means for me is that above everything else, when I am in appreciation for what He has done, I submit to His way of thinking. Last week we talked about how that the Lord spends a great deal of time teaching submission. How He starts with the basic family relationship of children submitting to parents, because He wants us to learn early the concept of bending our will to someone else's. And when we think about the idea of that calling and the walking worthy of that calling in relation to me, it means that I must accept what the Lord has told me as right, as true, as honest. In the book of Amos, Amos asked a series of rhetorical questions in order to get Israel to try to realize where they were in relationship to God. I want to pick out one of those rhetorical questions, and I want us to note it in relationship to what we're talking about here. Amos said, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" Amos says, two people who are walking down the road have made a decision that they're going in the same direction. You can't have two opposing ideas, one wanting to go this way, the other wanting to go this way, and yet the two being there agreed together. How true is that in our relationship with the Lord? When we come to Him and we say to Him that we are ready to accept the grace and the mercy that He has extended to us, that we are ready to be a part of this covenant people, what we are agreeing to do is to walk with Him. Keep that in mind. And look with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 1 Thessalonians, we find the apostle using very, very similar language to what we've been looking at. So as we look down to verse 12, first of all, notice what the apostle says concerning what he's been telling the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." All right, same language. "Who called you into His own kingdom and glory." What Paul told earlier groups, he's telling this group. What he told the brethren at Ephesus, he's telling the brethren at Thessalonica. You have a walk worthy of your calling, but I want us to continue. We then look in verse 14, or rather 13, and I want us to note what he adds to that. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Now I want you to note the contrast that he puts there. He says, what you accepted did not come from men. What you agreed to do was to walk in the ways of God, and a distinction is made, and he tells them, I want to commend you on this, that you chose the ways of God rather than choosing the ways of man. That's awfully easy to say. It's not so easy to do. But yet when you and I consider this calling that we are on, this vocation, what we're saying in that is, everything else goes by the wayside. My attitude, my way of thinking, other people's way of thinking. I am totally submitting myself to the ways of the Lord. Add to that a second point. Not only are we submitting to His way of thinking, everything that I do is now going to be done to please God. You see, it's kind of like a filter. Every action that I undertake, no matter how mundane that action may seem, I am saying, is this something with which God is pleased? Because you see, I want to be worthy of that vocation. I want to say to Him that everything I do, I am doing because it is to please You. Again, let's note a verse that the apostle writes on this. We think about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And Paul tells the Colossians, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to note three different things in this verse. First of all, the apostle says, the way that you walk is to be fully pleasing to Him. You can ever consider the ramifications of that? When the apostle says you are fully pleasing to Him, that makes our point that all that we do, our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything is done with God in mind. But it doesn't stop there. The apostle goes on to say that with this, you are also bearing fruit in every good work. And perhaps this is a part of that calling that we tend to overlook at times. Someone says, well, I just don't know if I'm right with God. Well, a good way of determining if you're right with God is to look at the fruit that you're bearing or the lack thereof, and to understand that if I am walking with the Lord, if I have fully submitted myself to His way of thinking, if I have given myself over to Him, there are going to be results from that. I'm going to be someone who is a faithful worker in His kingdom. I'm going to be someone who is active in the work of a local congregation. I'm going to be someone who is interested in the souls of others. I'm going to be someone who is encouraging brethren. Paul says, when you think about that walk and its worthiness, look at what's coming about as the result of it. And when we are fully pleasing to Him, I can guarantee you there will be fruit that follows. The apostle says one other thing here. He also says that you're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we focus so much time on the need to study our Bibles? It would be interesting to me to know the total number of hours in the past year that brethren from this congregation have spent talking about teaching the young people here. I can't even imagine how many hours that would be. There have been meetings. There have been speakers invited in. There have been hours poured over resources for this. Why? Well, here's the answer. Because when we have a walk worthy of our calling, we want to start as early as we can getting people to focus on the idea that you need to increase your knowledge of God. What is the only way to increase your knowledge of God? It's to study what He's told us about Himself. And so as I think about the worth of my vocation, the worth of my calling, one of the things in examining that is to say, just how devoted am I to a study of this book? It's not a time when you need someone forcing you to do it. It's not a time when you say, well, I'm going to do it in order to be prepared for a class, although that's good. It's the amount of time we say, I want to focus on God. Because of my appreciation for Him, I want to know what He said to me. And I want to know what He said about Himself. And you see, you add this passage in, and it shows us so clearly very key concepts of how we gauge if we are walking worthy of that calling. But let me add one other facet to this. When I have a walk worthy of my calling, it also is going to be seen in how I treat others. It's going to be seen as to whether or not I am actually treating others as Christ would treat them. Very interestingly, the apostle at the end of the book of Romans is talking about a lady by the name of Phoebe. And he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Notice once again Paul's use of the term worth there. He says, I want you to treat her in a worthy way. I want you to treat her as Christ would treat her. What do you think that entailed? What do you think that involved? Would it not be the idea of showing hospitality, of showing helpfulness, of showing care, of showing concern? Those are the kinds of things we do for our brethren to show that we're walking worthy. That when we have a brother or sister who is in need in whatever way, even as this sister was in need, we are there to do everything we can. A little bit different angle to this over in the book of 3 John. As John here is talking about those who would come through, who were preachers of the gospel, but yet unknown to this group, he says, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, That means that we as a congregation have a very special duty when those come to us who we may not know well. But by example and reputation, we know that they are good servants of God. We treat them in a worthy manner. I would say specifically, we think about that with the men we support. Probably the majority of this congregation does not know the majority of the men we support. What needs to be our attitude, though? We're treating them in a worthy manner. We're making sure their needs are met. We're making sure that the encouragement is there for them. That's a sign of walking worthy of our calling. And in these situations, the treatment that we show is directly related to the value that we place on that calling. But what happens when there's problems with that? Are there times when the outside and the inside don't exactly match up? When we try to have an appearance of strength, but yet on the inside there is weakness. I think one of the temptations that oftentimes we as Christians face is to have the facade of walking worthy of our calling, but yet really undergo no real change in the way that we think. The Lord illustrates that for us. I want to go to a man who is just briefly mentioned in the book of Acts. And I think we can make this point. Look over to Acts chapter 8. Most of us are very familiar with the man who's known as Simon the sorcerer here. He's a man who had made his living deceiving people through trickery. But we look at verse 13. And it says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Here is a man who had not undergone the necessity of the change that was expected. We might be tempted to excuse him. We might be tempted to say, well, Simon just didn't fully understand yet. Oh, but look at what follows. We look down to verse 20. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that in you is the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." I think Simon got the message. Because in verse 24, he said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of what you have said may come upon me." Peter said to Simon, "You're not walking according to the worth of your calling. You're trying to take the things of God and put them very much in temporal terms. You're trying to take the worth of God and equate it with the worth of money." And Peter says, "You've got to change." How many times did we see that with the Pharisees? I probably don't even need to turn over here, but I'm going to anyway, to Matthew chapter 23. Just to remind us of the strong language that Jesus said to those whose outside and inside did not match up. He says in verse 27, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." How does this happen? The way that these things happen is when we fail to value Christ. What we desire is the outward glory. What we desire is the facade of Christianity. But yet we do not have the value nor the appreciation placed where it ought to be, where we change our thoughts to correspond to those of Christ. And we might just simply say with that, we cannot walk while we're sitting down. We cannot have a walk worthy of our calling if we are unwilling to put the time and the energy that is of necessity for that in order to be what the Lord would have us to be. To have that walk worthy of our calling requires a genuineness inside that's going to be expressed in fruitful actions on the outside. And so as we consider all of these things, the question comes down to each of us, are we walking worthy of that calling? The things that the apostle has told to us, the things that we looked at this evening, are these the things that typify the kind of life that I'm seeking to live for God? And when we can answer yes to that, then we will be able to say that I appreciate the things of Christ and am doing what's necessary to show my love for Him, for what He's done for me.